We turn now to our scripture lessons, beginning with our Old Testament lesson. Once again this morning, we turn to the book of Job, the 38th chapter, the first 7 verses. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." And we turn now to the Psalms. This is Psalm 104. We read the first 9 verses. "O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth." Turning now to the book of Hebrews, we read in the 5th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we're going to read the first 10 verses. "Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' And he says in another place, 'You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.' During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek." We turn now to our gospel lesson this morning. We're once again in the Gospel of Mark. We turn to the 10th chapter of Mark. We're going to ask you to stand, and I'm actually going to begin reading at verse 32. So we'll be reading verse 32 through verse 45. Please feel free to join me. You may stand. Reading verses 32 through 45, the 10th chapter of Mark. "They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. 'We are going up to Jerusalem,' he said, 'and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later he will rise.' Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' 'What do you want me to do for you?' he asked. They replied, 'Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory.' 'You don't know what you're asking,' Jesus said. 'Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?' 'We can,' they answered. Jesus said to them, 'You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared.' When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Please join now with me in prayer. Father, we do thank and praise you this morning as you brought us together here in this place. May we never forget your great sacrifice for us as you were led to Calvary, and at that Calvary on that cross, you died 3 days later, as you said in our lesson this morning, you rose again. Now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I don't know if the choir looked at my first line of my sermon this morning. They couldn't have, because they chose that number long before I wrote this first line. But my first line says, "Today we continue with Jesus on his final journey to Jerusalem," which of course was leading him to Calvary. The last few weeks we have followed Jesus from Capernaum, where you remember the disciples were arguing about which one of them was the greatest. Then last week, we read about Jesus' encounter, you remember, with that rich young ruler. In today's lesson, James and John come up with what they consider to be a really great idea. And I might add, in doing so, prove that the disciples really didn't understand what Jesus told them. I read some extra verses this morning to the prescribed lesson to demonstrate that point, that the disciples didn't really listen to Jesus or understand him. For in that reading, Jesus directly predicted his suffering and death. It couldn't have been plainer. He even took them aside from the crowd and following after him to make sure they heard what he had to say. He did not mince any words or leave any possibility for a misinterpretation. Now, this is the third time Jesus told his disciples this. He also, if you remember, did it back in chapter 8 and chapter 9 of Mark. So they should have figured it out by now. How could it be any plainer? Remember, this is what Jesus said. I'm going to be betrayed to the religious leaders. I'm going to be handed over to the Romans, condemned to death, mocked and spit on, flogged, and finally killed. But on the third day, he said, I will rise. It's hard to believe, but in the midst of this very serious, somber scene of Jesus and his disciples, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, approach Jesus and they say, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now, folks, that is chutzpah at its height. Now, we don't know how long this idea had been rattling around in their heads, but for some reason, they believed now was the time to approach Jesus. Or maybe they thought it was now or never. Maybe they thought if they didn't do it, certainly Peter would do something, or one of the other disciples would come and take their place. My friends, this is selfishness beyond belief. Their minds must have been wandering when Jesus, on several occasions, as we said, told them the first will be last and the last first. And the one who wants to be first must be the servant of all. Now here they are, wanting to be one at the right, one at the left. Those little gems that Jesus had told them had apparently not penetrated their minds at all. James and John remind me of a contest we used to have when a bunch of us were going to go for a ride. You probably remember it. Someone would announce, "We're going for a ride," and someone would immediately write, "Shotgun." That meant they wanted to have the first seat in the front, right next to the driver with the best view. Everybody else had to battle for all the other places. James and John wanted to be the first ones to call shotgun and get the best spots in Jesus' coming kingdom, which we know they didn't understand. An interesting thought crossed my mind as I read Jesus' response to the request. I thought to myself, how would I have responded? How would I have responded if I've just told these people that I'm going to die, if I've just told them that I'm going to suffer, if I've just told them that I'm going to go to Jerusalem and all of this is going to happen to me, and now two guys come up to me and say, we want to be one at your right and one at your left when you come in your kingdom. Totally ignoring what Jesus had just said to them. Well, to me, Jesus' response is pretty amazing. There's no sign of anger at the request. He simply said to them, what do you want me to do for you? So they told Jesus what they wanted. Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left when you come into your kingdom. Now, Jesus didn't respond with a yes or a no. I'm sure you noticed that. Instead, he said, you don't know what you're asking for. Of course, they didn't, because they hadn't been paying attention. They wanted power. They wanted glory. They wanted honor. They wanted to be set apart from all the rest. Jesus then asked them very pointedly, can you drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? I can just hear them answering, can't you? With a resounding, yes, we can. But they didn't know what they were setting themselves up for. For Jesus was foreshadowing his death on the cross and predicting that these two would also die for their faith. We know for a fact that James was martyred by King Agrippa, killed with a sword rather than being crucified, and we read that in Acts 12. No one actually knows what happened to John, how he finally died. We do know about his trip out to the island in Revelation, but we don't know exactly how he died, but we do know that I would guess it was a pretty bad death. Jesus sees his kingdom as one of the cross, not as one of glory. He sees his kingdom as servanthood. Jesus sees his kingdom through God's eyes, and those eyes see people in God's kingdom helping, sacrificing, and serving others, not being interested in what position they hold. Do any of you remember the story of Clarence? Clarence was a little bird creeper. Have you ever heard of a bird creeper? I really hadn't until I heard this story. It's a very small bird, sometimes mistaken for a mouse. And thus his other name is called a mouse bird. So you can call him either a bird creeper or a mouse bird. Now, as the name implies, the bird creeper uses its sharp claws and its beak to creep around a tree trunk, eating whatever little morsels he may find. And, of course, he can hold on with his claws. Well, Clarence was born with a beautiful white bib. Now, if you look it up, bird creeper, on the internet, you will see a little bird creeper with a very white bib. And that's just one of the signs of a bird creeper. They have white bibs. Now, Clarence didn't really know he had that white bib until a snowy owl came to visit one day. And the snowy owl said, oh, you've got the most beautiful white bib. But I'm afraid you're surely going to get messed up and dirty because of the mischief you're going to get yourself into. Well, Clarence vowed that day that it would never happen to him. He wanted to be the only tree creeper who stayed as pure white as that snowy owl was. He often got taunted, as you can imagine, by his fellow tree creepers because he was so good. He never got into any mischief. But unlike the owl who sat on the branches of a tree, Clarence instinctively crept around the trees whether he wanted to or not. He even tried one day to be like the snowy owl and to go up and sit on the branch, but he just couldn't do it. Clarence became a very unhappy tree creeper. He became very dejected and sad, and he knew he would lose the whiteness in his beautiful bib. Now, you understand, he couldn't look down and see his bib, right? He didn't know it had the white bib. He couldn't look down and see it. Then one day, the snowy owl came back and for a visit, and Clarence tried to hide, but the owl spotted him. Clarence was ashamed to come out, but the owl surprised him by admiring his radiant white breast. "It can't be," Clarence said to his mother. "I must be filthy after all that creeping around trees. My bib must be all gray and grimy by now." His wise mother said to him, "Silly boy, you can't change who you are. You can't go against nature. The trees don't make you dirty. They protect you, and they enable you to find food and keep strong. And the healthier you are, the whiter your bib will be. That's the way God made you. Thank God for who you are." And Clarence did. He gave up trying to change himself and instead put himself in God's hands. He would be what God intended him to be, a little tree creeper. James and John wanted to be something God did not intend for them to be. They wanted glory. They wanted power. They wanted prestige. Like Clarence, they wanted something for themselves. They wanted that honor. They wanted to be set apart from everybody else. Every once in a while, you and I need to step back and ask ourselves, through whose eyes do we see the kingdom of God? You probably heard a variation of this story I'm going to share with you this morning. It has a powerful message. In Brooklyn, New York, there's a school called a CRUSH school, C-R-U-S-H. It caters to learning disabled children. At a fundraising dinner, one of the boy's fathers delivered a speech that would never be forgotten. Here's what he said. "Everything God does is done with perfection. But where is the perfection in my son, Shia? My child cannot remember facts and figures as do other children. Where is God's perfection?" The audience was shocked, as maybe you are this morning. The father continued, "I believe that when God brings a child like mine into this world, the perfection that he seeks is in the way people react to that child." He then told the following story. He said that he and Shia were walking home after Sunday school one day when they noticed a group of boys from their Sunday school class had already gotten out and were playing softball. Shia asked his father if he could get into the game. Now, Shia was not athletic, and certainly the boys would not want him on their team. But Shia's father knew this was important to his son. So he went over to one of the youngsters and asked, "Do you think my Shia could get into the game?" The boy replied, "Well, we're already losing by 8 runs, and it's very late in the game, so I guess it will be okay." So they gave Shia a glove. They put him out in short field. Now, those of you who played slow pitch softball know that's the 10th spot on a softball team. You have 10 players in the field. So he went out to play that place. Of course, the ball didn't get hit to him. And Shia's team actually came up and they scored 3 runs in the bottom of the next to last inning. With 2 outs in that bottom of the last inning, though, the bases were loaded. And guess whose turn it was to bat? Shia. What would they do? Would they let him bat? He had never batted before in his life. He didn't even know how to hold a bat. So he went up to the plate, had the bat turned the wrong way, and they had to correct it for him. Pitch came in, and of course, Shia clumsily swung and missed. Then one of Shia's teammates came over, came up to him, and he held the bat with him. And Shia and his helper as the pitcher took a few steps closer, right, and lobbed it in, Shia and his friend actually hit the ball, and it dribbled right back to the pitcher. An easy out, of course. But you know what happened? The pitcher picked the ball up and threw it into right field. Everybody yelled, Shia, run to first. Shia didn't know where first was. So they all pointed. They yelled, Shia, run to first. He took off the way they were pointing. Then as that team in the field continued making bad throws, everyone yelled, Shia, go to second. Then it was Shia, go to third. And finally, Shia, run home. He stepped on home plate. And all those other boys came. And they hoisted him on their shoulders. And they made him the hero of the day. That day, the father said with tears now running down his face, those boys reached their level of perfection. John Brody, former quarterback for the San Francisco 49ers, was used by his football team to hold a ball for their place kicker. A sports reporter asked him why a million-dollar player like him should have to hold the ball for the field goals and extra points. Well, said Brody, if I didn't, the ball would fall over. Brody understood that his value to the team was being there for the team. It was in holding the ball so it didn't fall over. It was in doing what needed to be done so the team would succeed. That's the type of person Jesus is looking for. Not a James or a John who wants the place of honor, who wants to cry shotgun and sit in the front seat with the best view, who wants to get all the accolades and all the praise. No, Jesus wants selfless people. Those who are willing to sacrifice, to take the back seat, so that others get the praise as long as the work gets done. People willing to hold the ball while someone else kicks it and gets the glory. Jesus spoke of his cross and his sacrifice, but the disciples thought of their own potential glory. Jesus asked James and John, what do you want me to do for you? The question the disciples should have asked Jesus was, what can we do for you? To steal a little bit from John Kennedy, ask not what Jesus can do for you, but what you can do for Jesus. Amen.